this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Many thanks, Aunt George. Thanks, Ben. Lord bless you. And it's so lovely being with you this evening again. And Anton, I'm going to put you on the spot. Don't you just want to come and share the testimony you shared in small group on Wednesday? I don't know about you guys, but on Sunday, I really struggled to fall asleep. I was on this adrenaline high after the weekend. It was such an incredible weekend. Right? The Lord is so good to us, an incredible month. So amazing to see what God is doing in our midst and just the many blessings that He's pouring out upon our lives. I know there are many testimonies of stuff the Lord has done, but I just want Anton quickly to share about what happened on Saturday. Now, Anton, Afrikaans of Engels, ek kan maak synergisme, maak nie saak nie, dis wat jy wil.
Hi guys, thanks. Now, Saturday's evening, the praise and worship, there was a moment at the end where everybody that had some physical pain or need was called into the front, and I went there, and we sang Amazing Grace at that stage, I think, and at that stage my knee is busted. I was in a vehicle accident a long time ago, so it's up and down, and since then, my knee has not bothered me anyhow. So yes, thank you very much. Praise God.
What was just so amazing about the testimony, what the Lord did was, it wasn't with nobody laid hands on him. It was simply just the body of believers coming together and all of their faith and the power of praise and worship. And the thing just popped in place and the ligaments, everything is restored. So we're so thankful for that. Any other testimony about something the Lord did in this month or in this week, you just want to give God the glory for? As we know that as we share our joy gets multiplied. Amen? So more people get to know about it. It's just so incredible to be able to share life with one another. So if you have something bursting up on the inside, and while I'm busy ministering, you want to run to the front and grab the mic from me, don't. Anton will tackle you. But you can... Please let me know. It would be lovely just to hear some of the things the Lord has been doing. And this coming Sunday, we'll just officially say thank you to all the many volunteers who were involved. It gave so many of them gave so much of their time and their energy. So we just decided we're not going to do it this Sunday because some of them are taking a break. It is a very nice entrance you guys are making. Welcome. Lovely to have you with us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful we can be together tonight, God, in your presence again, and we can worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And as your word says, the words of the song, we just sang, God, that you tore the veil, Lord Jesus, through your blood, and we have been set free to be able to enter into your presence, God, with abandonment and with joy. And we are so thankful, God, that we can lay aside everything in this moment, God, that wants to distract us, everything that wants to militate against the knowledge of your love, God, that we can take those thoughts captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that we can, Lord, focus on you. We can lift up our eyes to you tonight, Lord. And we want to say to you, like Peter did, God, where else shall we go, Jesus? Because you and you alone have the words of life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' awesome name. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles here, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to John 13, verse 34 to 35. And I've just given the sermon, the title of my sermon this evening. So now what? After the launch, after the weekend, after the month, after the Love the City campaign, what now? And we had a very interesting discussion in Wednesday in small group around this, but where does this leave us? We've had this month now, we've been talking to one another about loving the city, we've been talking to each other about going out and getting involved, and we had all of these things happening. Where does that leave us? I don't know how many of you had that question in this week. Sort of, okay, it was amazing, but what now? Where do we go from here? And there really isn't one easy answer for the question, because love, it's such a loaded sentence, love the city. It is so loaded. And the question that we ask ourselves is, what best possible way can we express the love of God towards the people around us? And there are no easy answers for that question, because love has never been easy or straightforward. If love was so easy, we wouldn't have had all the thousands of people making lots of money out of books telling us how to love and having movies selling around the theme of love. Love has its challenges. And we have to be honest about it. We have to be honest with each other concerning the fact that love demands a certain commitment from us. Love demands us to engage with one another and to engage with the world. And just the one small group that I visited, it was so interesting just to listen to the different comments about, okay, what does it mean to love? Whom should we love first? Who is our neighbor? And who is more of our neighbor? And who is less of our neighbor? And how far do you go? And when is too much? Or when is too little? Those questions that each one of us has to grapple with. And really what I want to say to us as we continue this journey of talking about this is that each one of us has to come to that place where in our own minds we've got peace about what that means. Because in terms of what it means for me as an individual, it might differ from what it will mean for Robert or for Yvonne. To love the city, to engage with the city. But as a family and as a group of believers, for us corporately, it will also mean something. And last week's message, I know, was just so incredible having Fred here and just sitting under his ministry, isn't it? Just so amazing to be able to once again hear from our spiritual father what the Lord has placed in his heart. And I want to go back to that sermon a little bit, and I want to put a few things into context and just chat to us a little bit about what it means to give flesh and bone to loving the city and at the same time closing the circle. Loving the city and at the same time loving one another, because that was the gist of his message. That in order for us to effectively love the people around us, effectively nurture them and be there for them, we need to be at the place where we have our priorities in the right order. Okay, and that is what I want to chat to us tonight. So the first verse there is the one Fred also highlighted, and we find it in John 13, verses 34 to 35. And Jesus is speaking here, and he's saying, I said, now what? Jesus is saying, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. And so that's basically my answer. Now what? After everything has been said and done, the truth still remains the truth. The challenge is still there in front of us. The new commandment is the so now what? Love each other. That is the so now what? That is the next step. Let's continue to love each other. And then Jesus goes on and he says, just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And that's a heavy verse because there are a few things we need to take note of. The first one is when we talk about loving, I mentioned that 2 weeks ago, you know, if you ask Bono or if you ask Mother Teresa or if you ask Julius Malema or if you ask Stalin or you ask a whole bunch of people about what does it mean to love, you will get different answers. For Hitler, to love his own people meant that he had to obliterate millions of other people. And he kept on telling his people how much he loves them. And he demonstrated his love to them by murdering more than 6 million Jews, besides all the other thousands and millions of people that he murdered. But he was demonstrating his love towards his own people. The hippie movement in the 60s, we're just sowing the seeds of love everywhere. And so you had lots of illegitimate kids, you had lots of broken families, but we're all loving each other. So what does love mean? To just talk about loving the city, to just talk about all we need is love, your love is my love, whatever. We cannot just talk about love. Sometimes people say, but it's so easy. We must just love each other. You just love your friends, you just love your colleagues, and that is the answer. Okay, but for somebody, loving you might mean that he loves your wife and he wants to get into bed with her. He loves her. What is preventing him from doing that? Wife swapping or loving your kid, your four-year-old boy. What's preventing that man from loving him in an intimate sexual way? He's loving him. That's his expression of love. So just simply to say, and those are the realities, you open the newspaper, that is the truth. That is reality. That is what the boss thinks he can do whatever he wants to do with the secretary, the parties, the business trips, all the things that go on. Everybody's saying love is the answer. But we have to define that love. It is not simply good enough to say love. We have to get to the biblical standard and the basis of that love. And that is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, love one another. And by the way, that isn't called the new suggestion, the new principle, the new theory. It is a commandment, which is also interesting because when we talk about love, the last thing we think of is command. When we talk about love, you'll often hear people say, oh, you shouldn't be prescriptive. Don't tell people what to do because that isn't loving. And here, in the very command, in the very sentence where Jesus is talking about love, he is attaching love to a commandment. So there is a place where it seems from Scripture, because we all know that God is the ultimate source of love. He loves us, and he loved us so much that he gave himself for us, he died for us. So nobody can doubt Jesus' love. And yet Jesus comes and he issues a command. He says, this is what you will do. Not when you feel like it, not when you feel healed enough, not when you feel whole enough. This is what you will do. You will love each other. So there's a commandment attached to it. And then he goes on and he says the same thing he says to husbands, not just to love their wives, but to love their wives the way that Christ loves the church. So here Jesus says, I want you to love each other, not because people are singing about it or books are being written about it or because it's going to make you feel better. I want you to love each other because of my example. So you look at me and the way that I love you, you love each other. And again, I just so love our conversation we had on Wednesday. We spoke about the fact that what does it mean to be a Christian? Sometimes we speak about Christian and we're a Christian nation. How many is it, 75% or 80% of our population say that we're Christian? But the true essence of the word is actually we are Jesus followers. We are wanting to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So when we talk about love, we need to look at how did Jesus love? Did Jesus just talk about it? Did he just sing about it? Was he all airy-fairy or wishy-washy or warm, cuddly about it all the time? How did Jesus love? How did he give expression to that love? And that is where we need to find our cues from. So firstly, we see it's a command. We need to love each other. And then we need to love each other in a specific way, the way that Christ loved us. Right? Then he goes on and he says here, you will love each other and that love will flow out of my love for you. And you will come together and you will experience a lot of great stuff in your life and your life will change and will be transformed and you will find your healing as you love each other. But then he goes one step further and he says it's about more than just you loving each other. It's love with a purpose. Look at that verse. It is love with a purpose. So we see that there's a context to love. Love is never just somewhere, it's just something we do. Because if it's just something that I do, I will not be motivated and propelled and driven to do it even when I don't feel like doing it. But it gives us two reasons why we need to do it. Firstly, because he loves us first. And secondly, so that the world can see that we are his disciples. So the world can see that there is a God who is love. Because what is a disciple? A disciple is simply somebody who reflects the one that he's following. That is a disciple. A disciple is someone, that if you look at the disciple, you get a very good indication and a very good picture as to who the person is that disciple is following. You look at the life of the disciple, you see the life of the master. All the karate movies, enter the, how does that saying go? Enter the master, enter the teacher, what? Don't remember. Got all erased in F4, all those karate movies that I watched. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So we see that within the context of biblical love, guys, God is saying to us, I want you to love each other because I first loved you. You've got my love inside of you. And then I want you to love each other as a demonstration to the world. Okay? That is why it is so important for us to be in community, to be in fellowship, so that people can look at you as a community. It's very difficult for you by yourself, for people to know that you are in fellowship with God, for people to see the love that God has for you. You need to be in a place where you can visibly demonstrate that, right? So our mandate to love comes from God loving us, then it comes as a command for us to demonstrate his love. Let's define this a little bit. That's what Paul did for us in 1 Corinthians 13. this is what I want to do. And just, I hope to challenge you. I don't want to make you depressed. I hope that you're going to walk out of here encouraged. But the love according to Scripture, again, isn't this airy-fairy thing? Isn't this thing where there's no conflict? Isn't this thing where everybody just likes each other all the time? It is very neatly defined for us in this chapter. And I've gone through my three glasses. So can I have another one, please? All right. Paul is saying, amplified. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, and look at this definition, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as inspired by God's love for us and in us, I'm only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Thanks, Alex. If I do not have love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us. So the way that I'm going to love people is going to flow out of the fountain. It's going to flow out of the well of God's love for me. But it doesn't just say that God loves me. It doesn't just say that this is me standing here and there's God and He's loving me. He's saying that my loving people is going to be an outflow, not of the love God has for me only, but of the love that He has placed inside of me. Okay, which makes the world of difference, because you are not just somebody being loved, you are also somebody through whom God wants to love. Okay, which makes a difference. So I'm receiving the love and I'm a channel of the love. I'm a recipient and a channel at the same time. Right? So we need to remember that. Then he goes on and he says, if I have prophetic powers, which is simply the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, again, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. And even if I dole out all that I have to the poor, providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, in other words, arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, that is God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. And it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. And what I want you to remember as you read through that list is summarized and encapsulated and represented in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if you go through that list, you will see all of the qualities that Jesus demonstrated consistently, over and over and over again. And when I read that list, I'm intimidated by it. Because again, I see the mirror of whom God wants me to be, and I also see my own shortcomings. And I'm encouraged by Paul, who wrote this, who says, but he knows that when he's weak, then God's strength can be made perfect. So the gist of that is that I'm not talking here about my love. It is not something I'm gonna generate from the inside. It's not something that if I jump up long enough, I read enough Francine Rivers books or whatever, and I'm gonna feel all the love inside of me. No, saying it's a love that God has poured out into my life, into my heart. It is supernatural. It is that thing that carries the all spark of God's divinity, the love. Romans 5 says that hope does not make ashamed. Why not? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. All right, so it's not a question of you having to take the love from somewhere and then give it away. No, it says it's a question of unblocking what is inside of you already. The fountain of life-giving water of love that God has placed inside of you. And you've got to think about it like this. Inside of you lives 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. It is inside of you. It is there, already given to you, already poured out into your heart by the Holy Ghost. It is there, waiting to be released. It's not something you have to still get. It is not something which you still have to attain to. It is there residing inside of you. The question simply is, how alive is that love? How alive is it? And how do you get it alive? That's probably a good question. How do you keep it alive? Paul continues, and he continues to challenge the Corinthians. And he says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Will lose its value and will be superseded by truth. For our knowledge is fragmentary, in other words, incomplete and imperfect, and our prophecy, our teaching is fragmentary, again, incomplete and imperfect. But when the complete and perfect has come, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void, and superseded. Then it goes on, jumping two verses. It says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now that I've become a man, I am done with childish ways and have put them aside. And again, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. This is the verse Johan gave me a few months ago. It sort of set my thoughts on this journey to loving the city and engaging with the whole concept of love. And if we backtrack a little bit to the previous chapter of 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul speaks to the believers. In this church, we're very charismatic, full of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were moving and operating in the Spirit like few other churches were. But they also, yes, it's my baby. But she's just excited. You guys aren't going to say amen. She's going to do it. Right? She's just excited. I grew up in church, and one stage my dad put my mom and me and my younger brother out of church. He said, Juffrou Titus, I'll eat thy kinders van weider, asseblief. Dressed his wife as Juffrou Titus. Then his wife was always Juffrou. No, I know where I was. Where was I? Yes, Johan, setting the thing in motion. And Paul's speaking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, guys, I'm wanting you to mature. I'm wanting you to grow up. I'm wanting to give you a word. I'm wanting to speak to you, and I'm wanting to engage with you. But I cannot do this for as long as you continue to think on a certain level. I'm wanting to impart something to you, and I'm wanting to challenge you, and I'm wanting to encourage you at the same time. I'm wanting you to get to grow to a certain place. But if you are still stuck in childish ways, it is difficult for me to do this. And so he challenged them on a few things. He challenged them on the way that they're living. He challenged them on the fact that they had somebody in their midst with all their shandai, untie my bow tie stuff. They had somebody in their midst who were sleeping with his stepmom. And so he's saying to them, you've got sin in your midst to such an extent that the unbelievers don't even tolerate that. You're tolerating it. And you're speaking in tongues. And you're jumping through the ceiling. You're doing all of those things. What is wrong with this picture? And he challenges them on that. And then he goes on and he says, and you also have these arguments. Some say, no, I'm Apollos' son. And some say, no, I'm Paul's son. And some say, no, I'm Peter's. And he says, what's up with that nonsense? We all belong to you, he says. Apollos, Peter, Paul, we all belong to you. We all have given birth to you in the Spirit because you responded to the gospel message. And he says, don't be so hung up upon who's following who. And then he says to them something very important. When it comes to love, I want to challenge you on looking at the fruit. Okay, because what he was being confronted with and what the Corinthian church was being confronted with was this infatuation, this intoxication, this obsession with power. In our terms, talent. Huh? That thing that catches the eye. That X factor. That thing that gives you a little bit more of a high than the previous week. But you have to move on to something a little bit better, a revelation more profound than what you heard last week. And you always have to be continuously satisfied by amazing things, incredible things. glorious things. And Paul is saying, I want you to be very wary of that. I want you to have as the barometer in your life, the foundation of your life, the love. Look for that. Discern that. Be zoned in on that. And he goes on, he says, kids are excitable. Kids want great stuff. It never ceases to amaze me. We come back from an amazing holiday, and now you've set the standard because every day is fun and it's with grandpa and oma and all of them. And so now every second day the kids want to go somewhere exciting. Then they need to go home. And so they're at school, and then Jonathan says he doesn't want to go home because there he needs to do all his homework. So he wants to go home with his friends, mom. Because from his perspective, that Tani looks incredibly exciting. She looks amazing. It looks like they're having all the fun in the world. But in his home, he's got to do homework and all of that stuff. And this is, that's the way kids operate. They're just after fun. They're just after excitement. Give me the next big thrill. Give me the next top 10 bestseller book or better song, better music, greater lights. Otherwise, I'm not going to worship with such exuberance. This is, those are childish things. You've got to be driven by more than the externals. You've got to be driven by love. God's love for you and God's love in you to the people around you. Those things need to motivate you. The great commandment, love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, your strength. Then you love your neighbor. It says, those things need to drive you. And at the same time, where you see those things, you need to get excited. Don't get excited about hoorah, big stuff. Look for the love where you see the love. Don't just run after things. Say, I'm done with childish ways, he says. I've put them aside. Child just wants what is fun, what is comfortable. Make no mistake, I have a lot of fun. I love what I'm doing. I'm so thankful the Lord has blessed me and has placed me where he has placed me. I wouldn't want to do anything else. I know that God wants to give us joy and increase his joy, but I also know that I cannot base my life upon how happy I am. I cannot make my decisions based upon what's going to give me the next kick and the next high. I have to be driven by more. Just in case you're thinking Paul is saying, don't go for the spiritual gifts. Because traditionally the church has been divided between these two. Love, just love. And so we're nice to people. We befriend them. We do the mercy. But we don't trust God for miracles. Or on the other hand, we're just miracles and we don't care about whether we knock people over, whether we're rude to them. We don't have manners. Normally you have those two extremes. But Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14, it's not about the one or the other. Huh? Look what he's saying. He says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest. Go after it. Look for it. Discern it. Develop it in yourself. And eagerly or earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, interpret the divine will and purpose, and inspired preaching and teaching. And it's so sad that you would have the church on standing on the one side or on the other side. And Paul is saying it's not about being big on the love and despising the gifts. It's not about being big on the gifts and not having any manners or not having the love. He says you need to have both. You need to minister in friendship with somebody. So you walk a road with someone. And you're patient with them. You don't bash them over the head. But you also trust the Lord for an opening to minister to that person. And if he happens to have a brokenness in his life, to hold before him hope. Yes, I accept you the way that you are. Because God has accepted me the way that I am. But I also know that since I've come to him as I was, he didn't leave me that way. He changed me. Transformed me. Whether it's a knee that he healed, whether it's a broken sexuality that he healed, whether it is an addiction, he is still in the healing business. He's still in the transforming business. So what God wants us to operate in is in love and in power. And I just want to hold this challenge before us. So we're not going to compromise on either one of those two. We're not going to go overboard and say we're going to become so seeker sensitive that we're not going to flow in the Spirit when the Holy Spirit moves. Okay, at the same time, what we are also saying is we will not be shouting the roof off if we know there are people around us who are a little bit uncomfortable and we don't explain that to them. We don't have respect for their time. the fact that we've invited somebody and we talk them through what has happened. Okay, all of those things are important. And where Galatians 6 verse 10 speaks about this whole principle of the household is where Fred's message comes in. Okay, now, from the outset, I want to say that last week, Fred only had about 50 minutes, an hour, to convey a lot of important things to us. What we're going to do over the next few months is we're going to talk about a lot of these principles. Okay, what does it mean to be a household? We're talking about love. We're talking about loving the city. But God places us in a specific family where that love needs to be grown, needs to be cultivated, needs to become a reality. It's easy to love out there. It's a lot more difficult very often to love at home, where people know you and people are familiar with you. So Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he says to them, therefore, as we have opportunity, love the city in our terms. Okay? Let us do good to all. Love the city. There where God has placed you to work, there where you are traveling, there where you are buying your groceries, filling up your car, there where your kids are playing, there where your kids are going to school, love the city. Do good to all as you have opportunity. And by the way, it's a very good habit to get into every day. Jesus, I'm trusting you that today through your Holy Spirit, you will give me divine opportunities to connect with people, to speak to them, to minister to them. That you will lead me in that. So that your day doesn't just happen to you. Before you know it, it's 10 o'clock, you don't know what happened to your day. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Right? An interesting word that Paul uses there, household. Now a household, by definition, speaks about relationships. A household, by definition, speaks about a group of people who are doing life together. And if we use the analogy in the natural, we see that we are all part of the human race. Okay, and then we are different ethnic groups, and then we have different families and different households. Okay, your household speaks about that oikos is the Greek word. It's the people in your circle of influence, the people with whom you have relationship, the people with whom you have close relationship. If I'm part of the Titus household, it doesn't mean that I hate the Haynes household or the Milan household. I don't hate them. It just means that my responsibility is first and foremost to the Titus household. Does it make sense to you? So if we are part of the spiritual household, okay, where we are fellowshipping, where we have community, where we are in relationship with each other, here for our purposes in Shofar, doesn't mean that we hate the Methodists, we hate the Roman Catholics, we hate every nation. It doesn't mean that. It just means that we have a first point of call, first priority, first responsibility towards our own household. All right. And if you are visiting us or if you are not a member with us, this doesn't apply to you, but it does apply to us who have committed ourselves, all right, to the household, the specific one. Can you be part of the body of Christ and not be part of a specific household? Yes, you can. Will you still go to heaven? Yes, you will. All right, so you don't have to belong to a specific household to go to heaven. But we also know that it is, as in the natural, just so much safer to belong to a specific household. You can live on your own. You can try and make it on your own. You might or you might not. Your chances of being safer and protected within the household is much more and greater than the little kid who has to fend for himself out in the street. Okay. So that is what we're going to talk about. What does it mean for us to be a household? What does it mean to be a household? What does it mean to be brothers and sisters together who come to church on a Sunday, 2 hours, if I preach long, 3 hours, come together. Some of you come a little bit earlier because you're serving and you're leaving much later because you're still breaking down. Lord bless you. Come together on a Sunday. We come together on a Wednesday. Hopefully somewhere during the course of the week, we also do life together, do weekend stuff and engagement celebrations together, hint, hint, and all of those things. We do those things together. We have life together. Okay, we get into each other's space. We get to know each other. if we are doing life together, then it means that somewhere along the line, we will have to talk about what are our values. What does it mean to be part of the Shofar household? And as far as we are concerned, we are trusting the Lord that the values which we want to impart are scriptural values. Values based upon 1 Corinthians 13. Based upon scripture, which amongst others, our values are passion for Jesus, people to serve, purpose to pursue, power of conviction. Okay, passion for Jesus. Jesus is our number one priority. Passion for Him, for His name. Then we live to serve people, not for people to serve us. Then we believe in the power of faith, of conviction. That you believe that God has said something to you, and so you act in faith and you trust that something will happen. We are people of faith, the just shall live by faith. Then we believe that we have a purpose to pursue, that God has placed inside each one of us a purpose to pursue. And that purpose is to make His name glorious. And it will differ for each one of us in different seasons of our lives. But those are the values that we want to live and we want to demonstrate. But it is important for families to talk about these things. And so last week was the start of a conversation. What does it mean to be part of this household? What does it mean to have those values? For instance, I'm going to give an example. A few weeks ago, we went on this bus tour through the city, which is amazing. And we saw so many different facets of the city. Different places, great places, challenging places. And so we're all left with this question in our hearts, now that we know, what will we do about it? Now that we know what Hillbrown looks like, now that we know what certain places look like, what will we do about it? Are we just going to continue and just go on and see if nothing has happened? Or will we engage with our hearts? Will we wrestle with it? Where does my responsibility stop? Where does it begin? How far do I need to go? And as we were on this bus, it was also very clear that even though we are a household, and we love Jesus, and we would love to serve each other, and we have a purpose that we're pursuing, and we believe, and we are people of faith, we are also different. We are different, eh? Yes. We need to be different. Like any husband and wife coming together, we're different. And the only way you're going to make those differences work for you instead of against you is for you to talk about them. To discover what the differences are, not to be threatened by them. Very interesting experience was Constitution Hill. So we went up there. And what was amazing for me, and what I was just thinking about this as we were walking through the prisons and seeing the different cells where they kept people, the political prisoners, in the way they treated them, was the range of emotions reflected on the different faces. And the different experiences that all of us brought to the pictures that we saw. Because some of us were in our teenage years, when apartheid was still strong. Some of us were a little bit older when it was strong. Some of us were very small. Some of us, I think there were some of us who were born after democracy. And each one of us had a different frame of reference that we brought to the abuse and the injustice and the mistreatment that we saw reflected in those pictures. Now, the responsible thing as a household would be for us somewhere along the line to sit down and to talk to one another about that, actually. What was your experience as an Afrikaans-speaking person, as an English-speaking person, as a black person, so-called colored person? What was your experience? How did you see that? How did it make you feel? Because even as we're coming together and as we are worshiping, we've got different perspectives and different backgrounds and different things that motivate us in different areas of healing, which we all need to go through. If we don't know that we are a household, if we don't trust the love between us, we won't talk about those things because they make us uncomfortable. Oh, I didn't know this happened. Goodness, this was bad. Now, where does this leave me as whatever? Where does this leave me? And Yvonne and I, we spoke about it. We spoke about just that challenge that you have to go through as to what do you do with the past? How do you give people hope? If you walk through, what I just realized, if you, as a person who were prejudiced against, if you walk through that display and you don't have the cross and you don't have the power of forgiveness, that anger will eat you up. That anger will drive you to explode and do certain things. And then it's not that difficult to understand the violent nature of the crimes in our country. Because you walk through that and you're confronted with not just individual's pain, but generations of pain. How do you deal with it if you don't have Christ, if you don't have the ministry of reconciliation? And how do you deal with the shame from the other perspective? Do you just ignore it? Do you just say, it wasn't me, I was never involved? And how do you deal with the anger you feel towards your father and grandfathers and all the people involved? Those are real issues which we in South Africa are confronted with, which we in the city are confronted with, and things which in a household context need to be discussed around a cup of coffee in a small group and just say, how did that make you feel? What do you think about that? Okay, and so I want to use this as an example to just illustrate to us that being in a household isn't just about worshiping together. It's just about singing nice songs together. It is about engaging with each other on the issues that matter, the real life issues. Otherwise, we will never get to a place of unity, and the devil will be happy to keep us singing. He isn't afraid of a singing church. He is afraid of a united church, though. So the first thing we have in a household is we have relationships. Again, I want to run through three types of relationships with you. Paul there is writing, and he says, I do not write these things to shame you. This is in 1 Corinthians 4. He's been chatting to the Corinthians about their stupid attitudes towards himself and Apollos and Peter and all those guys. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Right, so here we see that Paul's relationship with Christians was that of a father towards children. It says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Loaded verses again. We're going to unpack this in small group context. First thing I want you to notice here is that there's a relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. As their spiritual father, he's speaking to them. And he's saying, because I have given birth to you in the Spirit, in other words, I've ministered the gospel to you and you have responded voluntarily. You have responded. You've opened up your heart. You became born again. I've given birth to you through the gospel. It was through my ministry, through the word spoken through my mouth, that you responded. So we have this bond. We have this relationship. Okay, right throughout Scripture, we see the analogy being used of somebody being born again. That is why we believe very strongly that if you are born again somewhere, Scripture says you are then a very small baby and somebody needs to take ownership of you in the sense of adopting you into a family, taking care of you. Okay? As a spiritual baby, that is very important. And Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and saying, guys, my relationship with you, the reason why I'm speaking so strongly to you, why I'm naming this thing to the bone, is because I'm your dad. That's why I'm speaking to you. And then he's differentiating his relationship with them to the relationship that they have with what he calls instructors. Okay? He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Context. As Paul was traveling around and as the apostles were traveling around, there were also many other teachers traveling around. Especially within the Corinthian environment and culture, teaching was very important. Okay, it was a cosmopolitan city, strong Greek influence, and people were making lots of money out of the Greek philosophy and teaching. And so many people got saved and continued with their teaching ministries. So you would have this group of teachers traveling around from church to church, and they would be teaching people lots of stuff and taking their money from them. Okay, so they would be paid traveling teachers. And Paul here is saying, you have many instructors. So in other words, you've got lots of guys teaching you on inner healing. You've got guys teaching you on deliverance. You've got guys teaching you on giving. You've got guys teaching you on how to engage with the Roman Empire. All of these things taking place. Okay, those are the good things. Then you also had guys coming and saying to them that the resurrection has already happened. You don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or the body is sin, and so you can do whatever you want to do with the body. It's going to die in any case. a lot of heresy taking place at the same time. So Paul is warning them and he's saying to them, you've got instructors. In other words, you've got coaches, people coaching you. But they're simply that. They're simply imparting knowledge to you. And he's saying, my relationship with you is different. My relationship with you isn't based upon the impartation of knowledge. My relationship with you is based upon relationship. It is based upon a spiritual dynamic that has happened here between us. I am responsible for you. And he continues the strain of thought. He says, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So I was there at the beginning, and I'm continuing to be there with you. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Right? And I want you, you don't have your Bibles here. Some of you, if you do have, you can underline that in your Bibles. Okay, the Lord understands. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. All right? You, wherever you go, and that is what we're going to talk about. Because many of us, as we're sitting here, we have got relationships with instructors. Okay? We have got relationships with people who are instructing us outside of this household in certain things. And please know what Paul isn't saying here is that those instructors are bad. He's not saying that. He is simply saying that they are different relationships. Okay? My kid's swimming coach or my kid's teacher at school isn't a bad person. But that person doesn't have the final say over them. That person isn't the one who's going to sit up with them at night when they're ill because they swam in the cold and stuff happened to them. That person isn't the one that's going to be there when the relationship breaks up and the heart has been shattered. That person isn't going to be there when the finances have to be trusted for in order for the wedding to take place. There's a different relationship that I have with Jonathan that Jonathan's teacher at school has with him. Although we constantly have to hear the teacher said this and teacher said that. And always, 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 always. Always right. We're always wrong. But again, for a child, it's okay to think that my teacher knows more than my parent. It's okay for the child to think that. But as you would grow up, you come to realize that that teacher's commitment, as much as they love me, they're there for me for this year. And then they're out of my life. This other relationship is a stable one. This other relationship is the one that really matters. This other relationship is the one where I can not only look at what they say, but look at how they live. And Paul is saying, imitate me. How can you imitate somebody's book? How can you imitate somebody's CD, somebody's DVD, somebody's song? You can look at the principle. You can say, that is a good principle. I'm going to try and apply that principle in my life. That is very good. But Paul is saying just having instructors isn't good enough. You need to be in a relationship with people where you can look at what they say and decide for yourself, is the way that they live worth imitating? Is the way that they live worth imitating? All right? And many of us are going to move away from here. You're going to go to different cities, different nations, and you're going to be involved with different ministries. You need to look at that sentence. Is that sentence in somebody's life where they can say to you, this is what I'm preaching. I want to say to you with boldness, imitate me. Follow me. You cannot imitate somebody simply by looking at their poster, simply reading their books. Okay, so what we are going to talk about is, amongst other things, okay, guys, with whom are you in relationship? Let's talk about that. Because it is my responsibility as part of the leadership of this household to chat about where you're getting your instruction. And just to see, do you know about the person's background? Do you know about where they live? Do you know about how long they've been in ministry? Do you know about their integrity? All of those things which are important. Before I drop Jonathan off the swimming coach, I do my background checks on that person. And I'm there. And I make sure that they don't go in the dressing room alone. I'm there. I go with them. Is the person bad? No, the person isn't bad. I'm just being responsible. Okay, and so what we're talking about here is getting to a place where we define our relationships. Okay, now let me say this to you as well. We're going to have those discussions within the context of relationship as well. Okay, So it's not going to be a place where we say to you, okay, you've got to cut this relationship, you've got to cut that relationship. No. We're simply going to ask you questions. Okay? And then in the hope that you'll be able to look for yourself and see, is this person worth imitating? All right. That is the gist of it. And those are things we will be discussing in small group. Won't be in a big group context. We appreciate the confidentiality of it very often as well. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Right, so Paul is speaking here about him being the dad, and then he says, I'm sending you Timothy, who is like my son. Right, so Timothy is like an older brother. So you see, you have different relationships within a household. You've got a dad, in other words, somebody taking the responsibility. Then you have somebody else underneath him. It's also trustworthy, and it's also worth following. Okay, so within our context as believers, it means that we have delegated authority. Okay, and we respect those spheres of influence. And what it would mean, for instance, in a practical level, is that when we have a worship team leader asking something, a response, asking for volunteers or asking for people to give something, we are expecting just the decency to reply, for instance, and say, I got the mail, can't help. When I'm driving home, for instance, out of Johannesburg to Pretoria, sometimes I've got a responsibility to go and pick up the kids for swimming. And very often I get stuck in traffic. And then the responsible thing for me to do is to phone my wife and say, babes, I'm stuck, can't make it, can you pick them up? Or I phone somebody else. I don't just not say anything because I'm stuck in traffic. I'm responsible towards my commitment that I've made towards those kids. Does that make sense to you? What are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that because we are in relationship, we have responsibility. And each one of us has to look at that level of responsibility. It's going to be different. Jonathan's responsibility towards Kate is different than my responsibility towards Kate. Completely different. Okay, and so each one of us, we're on different levels of responsibility. Okay, and so we're just going to chat about that. Don't break your head about it too much. Then secondly, we see there that we have relationship, fathers, brothers and sons, and then we have responsibilities. Take a look at this verse, Acts 20, verse 28 to 29. Therefore, take care or take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Okay, so Paul is chatting here to the leaders, and he's saying to them, guys, I want you to be vigilant. He's speaking here to the overseers. Another word for a shepherd. Another word for pastors. The same word. It says, the Holy Spirit has made you pastors, overseers, shepherd. And you've got to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You've got to look over them. Watch over them. Pray for them. So he's saying that because you are in relationship with them, you have responsibility towards them. You've got to watch over them. Look to your own heart. Pray for yourself. Be at the foot of the cross often. Ask God for his grace to help you, to enable you to look after the sheep. That goes for me as a pastor. It goes for the district leaders, the zone coaches, the small group facilitators. Everybody God has placed in a position where we are looking after people's spiritual needs. All right? That isn't a humanistic or that isn't a 21st century invention. It isn't a post-tribulation or post-martyrdom concept. It's not a new concept. It isn't something the modern church thought of. Pastoring, overseeing is a biblical concept. All right? Feels weird me having to defend that, but I need to say that. Because you will find many blogs and many things on the internet and many books saying the whole concept of the pastor is a modern day invention. Okay, and it wasn't so in the early biblical times. Right? Just go and read your New Testament and you see that it is there. So God places people in positions of authority, okay, looking after people's spiritual needs. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, from where you're sitting, you think, oh man, that's awesome. That's cool. You know, that sends the fear of God into my very bones. that I've got to look after something which God has purchased with his own blood. And that scares me spitless. My mouth is dry all the time when I'm preaching. It scares me spitless to know that God is going to hold me accountable. All right? And then he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So saying you have responsibility to preach and to minister and to watch over them because there will be wolves that want to come in and want to steal and kill and maim. That is the reality. It was reality for the sheep back then. It is, by the way, don't feel offended if I say sheep. Okay, I'm also a sheep. We're all sheep. We follow the great shepherd. That's what Jesus said. All right. So we need to be sure that we, and that's what Fred was speaking about. Closing the circle means that we make sure that our defenses are strong enough to keep the wolves out. Because wolves are a reality. They didn't go extinct when the New Testament was finished being written. Okay? There are deceptions and things out there wanting to steal our affection and take us away from God. Right? Now, we're not going to get defensive. We're not going to get hypersensitive over it. No. We're simply saying that we need to make sure that as a household, we're a place of refuge. As a household, we're a safe place. So newborn babies can come. You know what? I don't want babies to be born and left on the doorstep, next to the window that's open, unclothed, and people are just walking past and say, oh, we're just going to love each other. So we're not going to talk to that mom or to that dad that's neglecting that baby because we just love each other. And love demands for somebody to sit down with that mom and that dad and say, you know what, your baby's going to die if you continue like this. You've got to stop this nonsense. God is holding you accountable. Before you go and minister to the nations, how about ministering to your teenage son? How about getting your own house in order? Those are the kinds of things that we're talking about. Okay, so shepherds, we have responsibility. Check out this cool verse if you're still not afraid. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Okay, it's like men like me. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel. That is like, you're cursed, okay, by God. Your end is going to be a bad ending. All right? I'm against you, that's what God is saying. I'm upset with you. You're about to be clubbed by me. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Okay? Woe to them who are simply out there to make money out of the sheep, who ask them tons of money for material and things simply to get make a living out of them. And remember how cross Jesus got with what happened in the temple? People were selling stuff. The courtyard was supposed to be the place where the poor could buy doves for very little. The guys who couldn't afford to buy a lamb to offer as a sacrifice. The law made provision for them to be able to buy a little turtle dove for next to nothing almost. So they could at least have a sacrifice. And there were guys selling those things at exorbitant prices, exploiting the poor. Jesus lost it. Went in there with a whip and just turned the whole place upside down. And he's chatting to people like me, competing with others as to the biggest rings they can wear, the fastest cars they can drive. He's saying, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Shouldn't that be your priority? Instead of chasing after things, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. That's a hectic verse, eh? You haven't strengthened the weak, you haven't healed the sick. He didn't bind up the broken. He didn't bring back those who were driven away or sought those who were lost. And I just want to say that I know there are some of us here in our hearts, you feel a bit scattered. You hear, but your emotions are a bit scattered all over the place. Because you've got trust issues with people like me. You've got trust issues with church leadership. And mostly, it's not because you're a bad person. Mostly it is because somewhere along the line, you had a shepherd who didn't look after you the way they should have. And on their behalf, I want to repent. And I want to say, I'm so sorry for that negligence and that selfishness that caused you to be hurt the way that you were. And I'm going to pray for you at the end of the service, and I'm going to trust the Lord to bind your heart back to the shepherds. Bind your heart back to the greatest shepherd of all. Don't blame Jesus. Don't blame the rest of the body. Don't blame all the leaders. Some of you, you weren't hurt in church so much as you were hurt at home. Because a dad, first of all, you know what? I'm first of all a shepherd at home before I'm a shepherd anywhere else. I'm first of all a pastor at home. And there were so many of our dads who, the way they were raised, hurts and pains, couldn't shepherd us. You know what? You need to deal with that and forgive them. And ask God to release you from just the bitterness and the mistrust so that you can get to the place of healing. Get to the place where the love of God can flow through you. But for as long as you remain angry with them, there's going to be this block over your well of love. And I believe the Lord is wanting to just loosen that tonight. So that if that is you, I want to pray with you at the end. But let me continue. Now I'm nearing three quarters. 1 Peter 2 verse 1 to 3. We see that there are overseers or shepherds, people like me, and God holds accountable. Okay? And then there are people who have no responsibility whatsoever. Very little. They are the babies. You just got saved. Okay, and here Peter is speaking. He's saying, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is, you know what your responsibility is as a little baby? So drink as much as you possibly can. Drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink some more. You just get to the word. You read the word, man, as much as you can. You stick it up against your mirror. You stick it against your forehead. You put it in your iPad, your iPod, your iHeart, iEverything. Put it everywhere that your eye can see. Okay? You just go for it. If there are three services, you be there. You just get as much of the word into you as possible. Play it via audio. If you're not a reader, then pump it into your brain. But just get the word into you. That is your responsibility as a baby. You drink, you poop, you drink. That's all that you do. Okay, nobody's going to get cross with you. She's drinking again. Now, of course, you should be drinking. You should be asking the questions. Bug me. Bug your small group facilitator. I don't understand this. What is this? That is your responsibility. Get the word into you. Leave the books. Okay, I'm going to say to you, don't go and read deep books about deliverance and taking on the fifth strawman in the seventh heaven and then binding him by the legion of the umpteenth angels. And don't. You get into the word. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read Psalms and Proverbs every day. Read a psalm in the morning, a proverb in the evening. You just get the word into your system. That is your responsibility. Okay, and so if you're not ready to be a small group facilitator, you're not ready to serve, yeah, that's okay. Just read the word. I guarantee you, you read the word, man, you're going to be very dangerous, very dangerous person in the kingdom. I'm not sure. Down in Stellenbosch, flippant isn't a bad word. Is the bad word up here? Jury's still up on that. Okay. You're going to be a very dangerous person with the word of God inside of you. But you've got to get it in there. Just let it feed you. Let it sustain you. I can let somebody else clean up the mess. But you know what? The more you, I'm going to guarantee you, if you read the word, you're crazy about the word, you're not going to remain a baby for very long. There's no way, man, you're going to get that word inside of you and not change. There's no way you're going to get the word inside of you and not want to do something. There's no way you're going to get the word inside if you don't want to lay your hands on somebody and just see stuff happen. There's no way. Because the more you read it, the more you see it happening in Scripture. And you're like, they had miracles? Why don't we have miracles here? I see it here. I see it there. I see it everywhere. Just hold me back. It's in the word. You're going to be a mean machine the more you get word into your life. Leave the books. By the way, there's so many books that blessed my socks off. Okay, I'm not against books. I'm not against books, but I do want to say to you, there's no way I'm giving Coke to my four-month-old baby. She needs the milk. She needs the milk. And by the way, okay, I know a lot of you guys don't have kids. Please ask the parents before you give them something at church. Okay. I know you love my kids, but please ask us before you give them something sweet. They're driving home with us. And they sweet and they look at you with those eyes and just say no, okay? You can do it. I know you can. Just say no to Annika. All right. When we move close to Joburg, we can talk about it again. Okay, so those are the babies. But then it goes on, Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14. It's another level. Yeah, he's speaking to guys who have been saved for quite a while. And says, for though by this time, you ought to be teachers. Okay? You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. I saw a gross picture the other day. Some cover. The 6-year-old or 7-year-old boy still drinking from his mom. That just freaked me out. And I think the title was, "Is too much of a good thing too much?" or something like that. Bad for you. Please, if you're listening and you're doing that, don't be offended with me. But it's the same thing here. He's saying you at this stage should have been teaching the word. But you still just with the, I can't trust you with more. I need to just put it, everything in the, what do you call the thing where you zap everything and make smoothies? Blender. You can't digest the steak stuff. I wanted to give you a steak, you say. But you can't because you still, I need to come back to you over and over again about the first things. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now look at this. Solid food, steak, well done in my case. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Okay, so solid food belongs to those who are 40 or 30. No, it's not a question of age. And solid food hasn't got anything to do with age. He says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food, in other words, maturity, comes to those who practice what they learn. So you can be a Christian for 15 years and you don't put into practice anything. Scripture calls you a baby. You can be a Christian for 3 months and you, everything that you're learning, you're putting it into practice, you are reaching a level of maturity much faster. It's not about the knowledge. It's about what are you doing with what you know? What are you doing with what you know? And let's face it, guys. In comparison with 99% of the world's population, we know a heck of a lot. I'm saying to myself. So scripture is simply just saying to us, in a household, you will have people who are newly saved. They need to be fed all the time. And that is fine. We're excited about that. You ever seen how people are excited around babies? And by the way, you know, one of the ways in which we need to test our hearts is whether we get excited about new believers. As a small group or as a church, have more people come in and I can't sit here anymore. No. Yay! I can't sit here anymore because more people have come in. It's exciting. We have to move venue or whatever. Okay, but then we're also going to have people and the Lord is saying, just come on, man. Lord told me the other day, Heinrich, yes, oh. He's only 9 years getrouwd. I don't want to talk to you about this anymore. I spoke to you the first week of marriage. He took me back to a word that he gave me. He says, you've never applied this. Yes. And got me to my knees. I don't want to have long conversations with you about this, Heinrich. I told you, you do it. Okay. I sort of hoped that I'd forgotten the word, but I didn't because I'd written it down. I'd actually written it down. And just, you're going to be stuck. I'm not against you. I don't hate you. You know what, Diane? You're going to be stuck in your marriage on this thing. You're not going to grow beyond it because you don't want to do what I told you to do. So I'm not too interested in talking to you about a lot of other stuff until you just do what I told you to do. You know, do you know how I appreciated God speaking to me that way? Because it meant that He actually believed that I can do it. And he's trusting me with that. Okay, and that is what we guys be talking about. Okay, last principle. A household has got relationships, a household has got responsibilities, and a household has got boundaries. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Okay, so here Jesus is saying to all of us as shepherds, as well as to us as the sheep, and I include myself because as a shepherd, I'm also being shepherded. He's saying that there is a way. The God of love is saying there is a way. One way through which you need to come. That is through the door. So God as the Jesus, as the great shepherd, is the door to the sheep. Then he says, "I've appointed other shepherds as doors around the flock that I have established." And so the place of safety means that the sheep need to know this is where you come in and this is where you go out. Anybody who jumps over the fence, anybody who comes through the window, is a thief, he says. What that means is that there is protocol within a household. You know what protocol is? There is a wrong way of doing a right thing. There's a wrong way of doing a right thing. And then there's a right way of doing the right thing. Protocol is about doing the right thing in the right way. Okay, for instance, my own example, my own family. If a young man comes one day, 50 years from now, and wants to take Annika out on a date. No, Jesus, I cancel those words. If a young man comes, not too distant future, and comes to ask Annika on a date, I will clap him silly. No. You know, if he stands outside, toots, eyes on the horn, bass, then Anakin just needs to get out there. Bye, Dad. You know, I am going to clap him silly. There's no way Anakin's going to date that guy. Now, I'm going to see the chap. I'm going to know his name. I know who his parents are. I'm going to have a good conversation with him. And like him courageous, I'm probably first going to invite him over to have dinner with us before he takes my daughter somewhere. And if I'm not happy, if I'm unsure at all, if he just looks at me the wrong way, then I'm going to say no. You know what? The teenager inner is probably not going to like me. But if I'm unsure at all about her safety with that guy, I'm going to say no. That is a responsible thing for me as a dad to do. But you know what? I cannot do that if she sneaks out at night. I cannot do that if I don't even know that she's on a date. So if we bring it home spiritually, these are the kinds of things we're talking about. There are relationships which, in order for us to know that you guys are safe, we need to know about them. Now, I'm not talking here about people you're dating necessarily, okay? I'm talking here about ministry context, okay? I'm talking about you're going off on mission somewhere, And I find out later that you were on mission with another group. Is going on mission a good thing? It is a fantastic thing. It is what God has commanded us to do. But you know what? You're not part of that household. God is not going to hold that mission leader responsible primarily. He's going to ask me, Heinrich, in July 2012, Peter went on missions to Uzbekistan, got his ear cut off. Why didn't you cover him in prayer? But God, I don't know about it. Not good enough. Scriptures, I will give an account for the sheep in my care. An account. That means I must know who's in my care, and I must know how they're doing. So we're going to speak to each other just about how can we facilitate it? How can we talk about that? Okay, so we can pray for you. So we can cover you. So we can say to you, listen, we've had two teams going with that specific gentleman already, and we're so blessed. We're so excited. Everything went well. So many people got saved. We're going to bless you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to get the intercessors together, and we're so excited that you're going. Or we're going to say, listen, actually, we had a few very bad run-ins. Interpol has got the person on their list. Okay, you're laughing. We had a situation like that. Someone came to do children's church ministry, ministered at our church in Stellenbosch, incredibly blessed and anointed. We opened a few doors for him at schools to go and minister as well. So the local police contacted us and just really just spoke to us very harshly and said, why didn't you do your background checks on him? This man is wanted in about 4 or 5 countries. He's a pedophile. Right? Wolves coming in to damage the sheep. So those are the things that we're talking about. Not to be, all I'm saying is give us the honor and the privilege of being able to protect you, to walk in accountability with you, to partner with you. That is what we're talking about. Okay? And so we're going to break it down. We're going to talk about this in small groups a little bit more. Then just the last scripture. Look at this. Remember those who rule over you. We have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Again, here the writer is saying, remember, pray for those. Thank you so much, guys. You're praying for us. So many times I just get a mail or an SMS, somebody saying, I know we're praying for you. We're trusting God with you. I so appreciate that. We have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Just follow their faith. Then he says, consider the outcome of their conduct. Look at the way that they live. Okay, so all I'm wanting to say to you, before you follow anybody somewhere, just make sure that you at least know the fruit of their lives. Okay, don't be enticed by the amazing words, the incredible stories. Anybody can tell an incredible story. Try and get to people who know them, right before you make commitments. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, there it is again. God is going to hold us accountable. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And so I'm going to say this to you, and just from my heart, thank you. You know, Nick and I, this last year, June or May, somewhere along there, we came to be more involved with Johannesburg. And just, I really want to thank you that you've made it our joy to be able to shepherd you and pastor you. That there were so many changes which we needed to do, and you flowed with that, and you were flexible, and you guys are really such a joy. And I want to encourage you just to continue with that. Okay, but what I also want to say to you is that it is easy up to a certain point, and then it comes a time when we need to talk about certain things. And I want you, as we're going to talk about these things, just to trust our hearts. Okay, where are we coming from? Again, I had a wonderful small group time at one of the small groups. And the guys asked me a lot of questions. What does this mean? What does that mean? This doesn't sound right. And I so appreciated the fact that we could talk about things. And I want to say this. If you have questions, rather ask them than walk around and you're unsure. And then the next thing happens and then, I knew it. I knew it. They're out to control us. They want to know everything. This is the way this sounds. Rather ask. We're in relationship with one another. And I love what 1 Corinthians says. It says, always believes the best of everybody. And I want to say this to you. Whenever I hear about disagreements and fights, discussions that take place amongst people in our congregation, I give all the parties the benefit of the doubt and say it's probably a misunderstanding. Let's put the facts on the table and let's talk about this. I refuse to believe that anybody's vindictive, anybody's out to hurt anybody else because we're in relationship with one another. Jonathan runs and he hits Annika with a shoulder as he runs past her. You know, I choose to believe, give him the benefit of the doubt, that he was just impulsive and in a rush to get there. Right? Until I've seen him actually do that on purpose, then I deal with it. But I don't go out from the standpoint, he's guilty. I must prove his innocence. And I just want to say that to us, as we're continuing, as we're going to walk, we're going to get to a place of unity, a place of safety. Because my desire, and I know that it's Fred's desire as well, is for us here to be that refuge, to be that shelter. Where people can come and they will know that there's somebody here who cares enough for me to ask me the tough questions. To ask me how I'm doing with my health. To ask me how I'm doing with my time, with my family, with my finances. We believe in helping people in our congregation. And I want to thank you guys so much for giving above and beyond your tithes and your alms and stuff. But you know, there comes a place where the people that we help, we also hold them accountable. We also ask them, okay, now give us a budget. Give us an indication as to how you spend your money. It's not to be cross, not to be angry, it's not to be silly. It's simply a wise thing to do in order for us to grow. So when we get to a situation where we have issues repeating itself over and over again, we just sit down and say, okay, let's just talk about this. Let's find out. Last year we spoke about the fact that you needed to go home and apologize to your dad for the fact that you were rebellious. When you got baptized, you did it with a bad attitude. You did the right thing in a bad attitude. You said, I'm going to do this. Shove them. I don't care. You didn't even invite them to the baptism. And you had to go home. You had to repent and say, Dad, I'm sorry. Did you do it? Nope. 1 year later, haven't done it yet. Okay, so before we go for more counseling, go back and do that first. Those are the type of conversations which, I'm not just talking me with Steve. I'm talking about Steve with Yuan. Need to have. Just mutual accountability. Like, and I believe the Lord is opening up the door for us to walk in unity like we've never walked before. To enter into a place of agreement where we're going to see things shift and shape here in this nation. But we cannot get there if we're superficial in our relationships. Right? So I love the fact that Pastor Fred came last week. It was a hard word. It was a strong word. It was a word. I think we were all sort of floating up there with the love of the city. And now he's saying to us, let's be real about what love means. And for us as a family, it means we hold each other accountable. We talk about things. Why are you so cross with me if I haven't done anything to you? What's up with this? Let's talk about it. No, 4 weeks ago, didn't greet me at church. Said hi, pastor, and just walked past me. Like, oh, I was running after Annika again. I'm so sorry. I was just distracted. Oh, I thought you had something against me. Because I couldn't pay my tithe last month and somewhere you read my mind and stand, you look so serious, stand. Okay, and what you give is between you and the Lord. Jesus said right at the beginning, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. So what I just want to put out there is that we are not interested in building crowds. We're interested in growing in love to a place of group of people who can be disciples. Okay? Disciple is simply somebody who's obedient to what the Lord has told them to do. All right, and so I'm going to pray for us because I know there are still more thoughts and more questions. I want to encourage you to take those questions and thoughts to your small groups. Speak about them, chat about them, pray about them, fight about them. Okay? A few of us here, and you're so afraid of conflict. Because you grew up in a very religious home, just like I did. where maintaining the peace was almost the most important thing. Very often, maintaining the peace came at the price of honesty, truth. So the truth was suppressed as long as freedom could be maintained. So everybody pretended, but nobody really spoke about what really bothered them. Nobody really spoke about why we're not laughing anymore. You could sense something is wrong, but you could never put your finger upon it until one day you woke up and Dad was gone. Then suddenly it made sense. Oh, this is what happened. And I believe the Lord wants to heal your heart, not to be afraid of confrontation. To embrace the opportunities that He's going to give you to grow in love. A place of honesty. A place where Peter and Paul could disagree with one another. Publicly, still love each other, but disagree. And not have the unity broken. And I want to say this as well, that we are not afraid of disagreement, guys. We're not afraid of disagreement. But we are going to jealously guard our unity in the Spirit. There will be most of the decisions, and I also want to say this, most of the decisions we will make, we will open that up for discussion. We will give you my guarantee. But there will be the exception. We will make decisions, and we have to make them quickly. We're going to make them when everybody does not agree. Then I want you to trust us to make the right decision, even if you disagree. To trust that the Lord will speak to us and the Lord will sort us out when we are wrong. Because that is the way that Scripture works. So Father, I want to pray for us as a household here today. And I'm going to thank you, God, just where we're at right now. Lord, I so thank you for that word. Again, God, that came prophetically a few months ago. I said that we are done with childish things. And Lord, if it were not for your Spirit preparing us, we would probably be a little bit thrown right now. But thank you that your Spirit so faithful. You came to prepare us. And I sense, God, there are a few of us here that you are wanting to take to a place of maturity, God, and a place of adventure even, where we're going to take ownership of things and take ownership of people around us like we've never done before. Some of us here that, Lord, we shrink away from responsibility because we fear the harsh words of criticism that comes when we get things wrong. But I just want to release, Lord God, your truth into this household. God, that says you don't see us as slaves, but as friends. And you have called us, God, as brothers and sisters to walk together, to care together. I want to thank you for this congregation, Father. I want to thank you for the way in which your people are so submissive and so flexible and so eager to obey you, the way they trust us as the leadership of this congregation. God, you know what a great honor it is to me to stand in this place of responsibility together with JP and other leaders, God. You also know, God, our heavily it weighs on my heart and my mind, Lord God, to lead wisely. So I thank you for the trust that you have placed in me, and I thank you for the trust that your people have placed in me. And I honor you, Father, for them. And that they are indeed making it a great joy for us to lead. And I pray, as your word says, God, that it will be profitable for them. You'll bless them, and honor them, God. Prosper them in their relationships and in their health and in there. Prosperity, God. Father, I want to pray for those here, God, who got stuck in certain events of their lives where you've spoken a word to them and just through fear they couldn't follow through, couldn't respond, couldn't be obedient. And they stuck, Lord God, on the milk. They should be teachers already, as your word says. They should be in a place, God, of just experiencing the blessing of leadership, not in terms of a title, but God, in terms of a lifestyle. And I want to speak a release over them. While all eyes are closed, if that is you, if the Lord has spoken to you, that there's just a season in your life where you And the Lord just spoke something to you, and it was so tough, and you just couldn't follow through on it. And during the sermon, the Lord just reminded you of that. I just want to raise your hand, because I want to pray release for you. No condemnation, it's going to be released. Can I see the hand? Can I see the hands going up? Just one more time. Anybody else? Thanks, guys. Drop the hands again if you've raised it. Father, I want to stand with my brothers and my sisters, God, and I thank you for the spirit of the overcomer inside of them. God, Romans 8:37 that says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loves us and strengthens us, God. And I thank you, Lord, that they are in a season. I want to speak a season over them. Father, of the overcomer rising up inside of them, God. The well of overcoming being stirred inside of them, Father, to be obedient, Lord God, to your voice and be obedient to your word. Lord, I thank you for the mighty breakthrough, Lord God, that it flows forth from their obedience. And Father, I want to call them forth into a place of responsibility. And I want to say to them that there is a place on the wall that is yours, that has been designed for you. There is a place at the round table that is specifically has your name on it. And I want to call them forth, God, Lord, out of the shadow. I want to call them forth out of the fear. I want to call them forth, God, out of the small thinking. In the name of Jesus, to step forth into the glorious light of your purpose and of your plans for them. God, I break the hold of condemnation and of shame over them, Father, of repeated cycles of failure. And I thank you, Lord God, for great momentum, God. I thank you, Lord God, I just see change breaking, Lord God. Lord, as they are walking, Father God, in Jesus' name. Lord God, walking forward into their destinies. Haramashika mama God, in Jesus' name. Father, I just have this picture of this gladiator tied to this pole in the amphitheater, and he's got this wild animals running at him, and he's hampered in his maneuverability because he can't turn the way that he should be turning because he's bound to this pole of regret. God, I thank you that the sword of your word has come tonight. Let's cut him free. God, in Jesus' name, let's see him, Lord God, mobile and agile. Lord, vanquishing the lion and the bear, vanquishing the wolves that have come against him and against his family. And I sense there's a battle raging in the heart of somebody here tonight. The Lord has called you to fight for your family. He's called you to fight for your legacy, but you overcome by a spirit of apathy. All you want to do is sit at the foot of that pole and just eat. It's like just dregs that you're eating, like filth, almost farkas of pila that you're happy to eat. But the Lord tonight is calling you forth as the prince that you're supposed to be, to rise up, to stand up, to fight for that which is rightfully yours. God, I thank you for the spirit of the overcomer. Thank you for the spirit of the overcomer. In Jesus' name, Father. Then I want to pray, Lord God, for the hearts here. Oh God, that God betrayed and hurt by the shepherds. God, who just couldn't be there for them, Father. Didn't want to be there for them. Betrayed their trust. And again, while all eyes are closed, just slip your hand up quickly. I can see where you are. I want to pray for you. Okay, I see your hand. I see the hands. Thank you. One more time. Just raise my eyes so I can see that. I just want to exercise my faith with you. Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, I thank you that you are the great shepherd. I just see it's like this man standing between you and Jesus, the great shepherd. And it's not as if this man is blocking Jesus. It is as if you are hiding behind this man. Jesus is wanting to shine his face upon you, but it's like a child hiding behind his parent. You're hiding behind this person like a dark shadow. You keep on hiding. As soon as Jesus is reaching out to you, as soon as his smile wants to break forth you, you're hiding. Because in that moment of hurt, you were also bound to that person. Your hurt and this feeling of betrayal and vengeance in your heart is still binding you to that person. Tonight the Lord is calling you forth to come out from behind him. To allow the light, the glorious light, the Son of Righteousness, to fall upon you, to shine upon you. And as his light shines on you, I see it reflected into like this massive satellite that's like a mirror up in heaven. And as Jesus' light shines on you, it radiates forth from you onto this mirror. It covers. It's like nations being covered by it. And since the Lord is saying the healing that He's bringing forth in your heart tonight will open up the door for His love to flow through you. You've got a calling on your life for the nations. But you cannot do that alone. God is going to call you tonight into a place of synergy with His body, where His love is going to shine through you gloriously. So Father, we thank You that we can be part of this house. I want to pray for those of us, Father, who are still not sure where we belong. Father, You know our hearts. It is, God, that if You have a different household for them, if You have a different place for them, Father, that You will show that to them clearly, where they can be a blessing and where they can be blessed. But if it is here, Father, then I pray that You'll bring them to a place of resolution and a place of commitment in their hearts, so that they can count on people and people can count on them. I was chatting to Jonathan the day before yesterday, and he came to me and said, "Dad, you know, one day when I'm big, I'm gonna buy a house next to your house." Man, you know, while the dust in my heart, I said, "Wow, Jonah, why is that?" I shouldn't have asked, because he said, "No, when I'm next door to you, I won't have to drive that far, and I'll save on petrol." Okay. At least you want to be next to me. There's a place where we grow up, where we can choose how far we want to live from our dads. But I'm just sensing in my heart, the Lord is saying to each one of us here, that the decisions that He's holding before us, decisions that He wants us to make voluntarily, but you decide. Somebody here specifically, you're very independent, you're very strong spiritual. The Lord is saying, you can survive anywhere. But He's just waiting for you to make that commitment. Then you will see the truth coming into play, where one can put 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000. There's an exponential growth to your faith, just scratching the surface. It's going to kick in as you come into the power of agreement with people around you. So I want to bless you for your week, and I want you just take this to small groups. I'm going to send you some communication through early Wednesday morning. I just want to walk through some stuff with the rest of the leaders. I'm going to send it through to you, and I want you to discuss this in your small groups. Talk about it. Give us feedback. Chat to us. Phone me. Mail me if there are things that you are unsure about. And what I do want to say, as we go into this rest of this week, and go into the rest of this year, let's continue to believe the Lord is building His church. Amen. And I want us to say that in my heart, I just know the people the Lord has led to us, have committed. God has led you. Not here through your own will, your own plans. God has led you. You're a precious part of this family. So the Lord bless you. Go and celebrate this week. Celebrate what the Lord has done in your life. There are many more testimonies I know. Please let us know if you have testimonies, especially for Sunday, where we're just going to have just a time of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done over the last month. I want to thank some people specifically. If you have volunteered in any way whatsoever, please be here. I want to thank you by name. It'd be lovely to spend another Sunday with you. So have an amazing week. Go under the covering and the protection of the blood of Jesus, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless you. Thanks. If you have some prayer needs, please, love to pray with you. Maybe you want to grab somebody there and just ask them to pray with you. Do that.